American culture in general is becoming increasingly divided. More than that, isolated. 60 years ago, there was three channels, and you could watch those three stations. You could only watch three stations, the three major stations. And chances are, you had a 1 in 3 chance possibility. You go into work the next day, you talk to your neighbors, they watch the same shows. And so you could have a conversation about that shared experience. Same thing with the radio dial. Same thing with styles of music. As our entertainment options have increased, so too we become more isolated. In fact, when I was a youth pastor, we had like hundreds of kids. I would do a poll every year. What's your favorite band? Who's your favorite group? Who's the coolest person, you know, coolest music group out there? And if I had 100 kids, I'd get 90 different responses. And they weren't gracious responses. You know, someone would say, oh, you know, I like this person. And then the person over here, they're terrible! Right? Like, you know, and there's just no grace. They just, 100 students, 90 different answers. We have so few shared common experiences. Praise God for the Super Bowl, right? I mean, like, that's one of the only things that people watch. In fact, last night I said that, and I had someone go, I don't watch the Super Bowl. And it's like, oh, no, come on. We have so few shared experiences of culture. Even a small-ish town like Traverse City, Grand Traverse County, we don't have a lot of shared experiences. Well, forget our entertainment choices. Look at neighbors. Don't raise your hands. How many of you know have a good relationship with your neighbor? Some of you do, some of you don't. Some of your neighbors don't want to have a relationship with you. It's hard. You try and you try and you try. And it's not just those millennial neighbors. You know, it's not just them. Sometimes it's the old-timers. Sometimes it's the young-timers. The culture is becoming increasingly self-isolated from itself. It's so hard to have deep relationships. We don't have any common areas that we can talk about. In fact, the only common thing we can talk about is the weather. All right, that's something. All this snow. Right, that's my impression of us northern Michiganders. It's not a very good impression. But at least I didn't give it a Minnesotan accent, right? So we're halfway there. The same is true for us as Christians. We have gone the way of the culture. We isolate ourselves. Yeah, we're in church, so good job. But we isolate our walk with Christ. We have terrible experiences, spiritual, otherwise, life experiences. We don't share them with each other. We don't share them with our church family. We have terrible, or we have glorious moments that the Lord comes through for us in the last minute. We don't share them with anyone. Sometimes we don't even share them with our family or with our spouses. And we say, well, I have a deeply personal and private faith. And we're so isolated. And it's this personal thing. Now, don't get me wrong. You do need to personally, yourself, come to faith in Jesus Christ. You have to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You have to repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. You have to. It's a personal thing. But it doesn't just stay there. It opens you up into this church family, and you have to become part of a church culture, whether it's the Orchard Church or another church down the street. You know, that doesn't matter as much, but it's not this privatized thing. Our faith should not be isolating, but we've gone the same way of the culture. Well, as John opens up his epistle, there's lots of things that the church he's writing to needs to hear about. But the first question we consider is, why should we share our testimonies about Jesus with each other? He's writing to a church. The first thing he does is share his testimony about Jesus with the church. Well, why? They're already the church. Shouldn't testimony just be about evangelism? But he shares it with the church. Why should we believers share our testimonies about Jesus with each other? Read along with me. In John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we've seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Now, everybody loves the Gospel of John and everybody loves the Epistles of John because unlike many of the other biblical writers, John is beautiful. He's poetic. He uses this flowery language that we read this and go, something's happening, but I'm not entirely sure what. I don't care. It's wonderful. But what he's talking about here is Jesus. In his gospel, he opens it up and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's referring to Jesus. And here, when he talks about the Word of Life, he's referring to Jesus yet again. So let's go through this really quick. He's talking about Jesus, who was from the beginning in verse 1. We've heard him, because he's the apostle. He walked with Jesus. He heard his words. We've seen him with our eyes. We've observed him, and we touched him with our hands. Concerning the Word of Life, his life was revealed. We've seen it, him and the apostles. We testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father. He's not just talking about salvation where we live with God forever and ever. He's saying that we live in this present world of darkness, but the present world of darkness has seen the coming kingdom of God. It has been declared in Jesus Christ, and in Christ, as his followers live through him, we see eternity breaking in to this dark world. There's like cracks into this dark world where light shines through. And he's saying, I'm giving you my testimony so that we can have fellowship with each other. More than that, I'm giving this testimony so that beyond just you and I having this common bond, this common church family, when we share stories about what Jesus has done in our lives and how we've seen his hand work, when we've heard his voice, we have fellowship with each other, but we also have fellowship with God. We have this union. And from that, we have complete joy. So he's sharing this testimony about Jesus to say, yeah, he's real. God, the second person of the Trinity, came down, took on human flesh, and walked among us. Why should we, the church, share our testimonies about Jesus with each other? Why should we testify to each other? We should share our testimonies about Jesus with each other so that we will experience the joy of divine fellowship. We should share our experiences. We should testify about Jesus with each other so that we will experience the joy of divine fellowship. It's not just between us. It is between all of us that God brings us together and molds us and shapes us so that we can see eternity breaking into this dark world. And we can say, as we wander through this dark world and everything's this world filled with ISIS and with hatreds and divisiveness and people isolating themselves and drugs and addictions, we can see that no, there is a God in heaven, and he came and he's coming again, and eternity is breaking into this dark world, and we see it as Jesus continues to work in us. It's not just enough to live the Christian life on your own. It's not just enough to lock yourself in the closet or lock yourself away at home and have this privatized faith that doesn't live in fellowship, that doesn't live in a church family, that doesn't live where we encourage each other. It's not enough to do it by yourself. At the house, when we bought it, unbeknownst to us, because it doesn't look there, the wiring is all weird. It's so bizarre, like the whole thing. I went through recently and I was changing a lot of the light fixtures. And, you know, it's a light fixture. It doesn't take, you know, turn off the circuit breaker. I know that much. And then I test it too. I got one of those testers to make sure I actually got the right circuit breaker. And I go and I test it and I pull the old one down and, you know, what's in there? Like, you know, 2, 3, maybe 4 wires. I got like 5 wires, 6 wires, 8 wires coming down off this simple light. I'm like, what is this? There's a purple wire. What's the purple wire in there for? There's no purple wire. This is electricity, man. Like, this isn't a bomb, right? I don't have to cut the red one. Ah, I'm so stressed out. So, wiring's all weird in the house. Someone who shockingly knew less than me obviously worked on it at some point. So, I have this shed out in apart from the house, and I keep, you know, the lawnmower in there and a snowblower. And so when it snows, my wife's a teacher, and so I have to go out early, 5 a.m. before the kids wake up, so I can go and blow the driveway out because TCAPs didn't cancel. So I gotta... That was your point for an amen. So I gotta blow all the snow out. And it was weird because the first year we were there, sometimes the light in the shed worked, and sometimes it didn't. I didn't understand it at all. So I go out and I'm like, you know, I go to the light switch and you turn it on. It's like, this worked yesterday. So I'm going to go in and change the light bulb. Nope, that's not it. And you know, when a light switch doesn't work, what do you do? Like, I go and check the circuit breaker. No, the first thing, you're checking it. Nope, that didn't work. Well, let me try it again. Oh, wait, that didn't work. Okay, what should I do? I'll try the light switch again. Right? Let's troubleshoot this thing. All right, and the wire goes here. Oh, I'll try the switch again. Like, you tried it a dozen times. Ah, somehow it's going to work. It's going to be different, right? No. Well, I finally figured out what the problem was. It wasn't the circuit breaker. Yeah, it wasn't the circuit breaker. It wasn't the light bulb. There is a master switch inside the house. And you turn the master switch on. It turns the front lights on. And the back lights, and now I have power out in the shed, and I've got electrical cord I can put in, and I can turn light on the shed, I can see what I'm doing so that I can get the snowblower going and shovel out the driveway. So I figured that out. But that's often the way we live as Christians. We are isolated, we're in a shed, in the cold, and we're like, all right, man, this isn't working, God, I don't see you, you're not showing me anything, I don't experience you, and we're like, ugh. All right, well, that didn't work. All right, maybe I need to pray harder. Maybe I need to read more scripture. Not a bad choice, you know. Like, what's happening? Well, the problem is you're doing it in isolation. You flip on the master switch, then all of a sudden there's like 8 light switches throughout the house that work. We've got to tap in it. We got to work with each other. And as soon as we start to share our testimonies about what Jesus has done in our lives, how we came to faith in Christ, and what he continues to do in our lives, and how he changes us and moves us. Well, master switches on, and all of a sudden, wow, lights everywhere. Because we see eternity breaking into this dark world that we all live in. It's a little like, not totally like, it's a little like what nerds call fandom, right? There's all sorts of fandoms in nerd, you know, Doctor Who is the big thing right now. Or Star Trek was never a big thing, but all the not cool kids love Star Trek. Star Wars is the massive thing right now. It threatens to envelop the entire universe with its intellectual property. I mean, it's just massive. My favorite show, and not a Christian show or anything, so don't think it's like, oh, wow, this is the best. You know, my favorite show ever is this science fiction show that was in the 90s called Babylon 5. It's this massive space soap opera. It's melodramatic. It's awesome. And so I started dating my wife, I don't know, something like 13, 15 years ago. And you know, as we're getting to know each other, I'm like, man, my favorite show is the show Babylon 5. Now, see, the problem with me telling her that is like she was and still is the cool girl. And I was a nerd. I don't know how that worked out, but we went to a secular college. We were both Christians, and she didn't have like a lot of options between guys. So I think that's what happened. So I'm like, so we're talking about the things we like. I'm like, you gotta watch this show, it's so awesome. And then she's like, no, I don't want to. And well, I'll explain it to me. I'm like, okay, well, it's this thing, and this guy's got this hair, and these people are these lizards. And she's like, no. No. So, okay. So she'd make fun of me for it all the time. And so we're, you know, going, we go through life, we get married, and we're out in California. And one day, out of the blue, I think like, TV ran out or something. There was like nothing else to watch ever. She's like, all right, let's give it a watch. And I'm like, all right, look, we're going to watch the pilot episode, which is horrible. Okay, I love this show. It's horrible, right? But we have to watch it because it gives us context for the rest of the stuff. So we're going to watch that. We get through like 5 episodes, and then it starts getting good, okay? So if you can suffer through about, you know, 10 hours of entertainment that's not so good, then we're on all these cylinders, right? So we start watching it together slowly over, you know, weeks and everything. I was in seminary at the time. And I come home one day, one evening, and we were on like season 1 or, you know, beginning of season 2. And I see like the season 3 DVD set is out. I'm like, oh, what? Like, that's not supposed to be there. So I'm like, I go around and I see her, and she's like already on season 3. I'm like, what happened? She's like, I couldn't wait. This is so good. I'm like, what? And she's like, yeah, yeah. And when this happened and all that stuff, I'm like, oh my goodness, I love you so much. Oh, thank you. Because all of a sudden we had this shared experience. We loved this so much. That's what it's like. That's why we share our testimony about Jesus with each other. Because all of a sudden the person who unites us, we see his work in each other's lives. It's an amazing thing. I know some of you guys are like, nerds, nerd pastor. Okay, fine. Sports, right? It's like when you are, a Buckeye. and you're living in northern Michigan. And there's no Buckeyes in northern Michigan. And all of a sudden you find a few. You're blood brothers or sisters for the rest of your lives. You're, oh, wow, living in this dark world of Spartans and Wolverines. Do you have a mascot? I don't even know. I don't know. I don't care. But you found a Buckeye. Wow! You know, and you're so connected because you're like, ah, in this dark world, we finally found someone. See, geeks and nerds and jocks are not all that different. They're not. They have the same sort. They love similar things. The only difference is the jocks are bigger and they can beat us up and they're better at stuffing us into garbage cans. Like, there's no difference. There's no difference at all. But it's a little like that. It's a little like that when we testify about Jesus, what he's done. It's when something we've loved and we find someone else or someone starts to love the thing we love. And we get to rejoice in that. It's a beautiful thing. But it's deeper than that. Because it's not just, oh, I like this sports team. And it's not just like, oh, I like this science fiction show. It's not just that. It's deeper than that. It's more than just two people coming together. Because when we testify about Jesus, somehow God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son are in the midst. There's a supernatural moment that happens. And we see and experience God. Example of this would be we're talking about church plant is happening, replant now is happening up in Petoskey. And Darren, our church planter catalyst, Pastor Darren, one of our elders, Darren, with the various hats that he... We got to come up with that, right? Darren, elder of Orchard Church, husband to Sharon, planter of catalyst planter of churches. Destroyer of worlds. Leonard, remind me to do that sometime, like come up with a real one. But anyway, so Darren, about a year ago, says, hey, we got a church planter. He wants to come up to Northern Michigan, maybe partner with the church, and would we be a sending church? Which, by the way, the answer is yes. And we'll work with them, and we'll help resource them with people and whatever they need. And he says, would you like to talk to this guy? He's a chaplain in the Navy. He's going to be retiring in the Navy in September. He's going to be coming here. And could you talk to him? And I'm like, oh, okay, you know, I got like half an hour. Okay, bad mistake, first of all, because pastors are just like, blah, 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 blah. And when you get two pastors, it's just like, blah, 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 blah. And then the next hour is blah, 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 blah. And then, yeah, 3 hours later, and it's this long conversation, right? So him and I, Rick Bristol, he's coming in September. Great guy. I'm chatting with him on the phone for the first time. And we're just talking about ministry and philosophy of ministry and the Lord and the gospel and evangelism. We're doing discipleship. We're talking about all this stuff. And I don't remember how it happened at one point. And he says, yeah, my preaching professor went through Jim Wilson. And I'm like, whoa, Jim Wilson? Yeah. Golden Gate Baptist Seminary? Yeah, that Jim Wilson. Kind of a larger guy, wears suits. Yeah, glasses. Yeah, Jim Wilson's got this wife named Susan. Yeah, Jim Wilson. Like, oh my goodness, that was our transitional pastor at my previous church. Like, you're kidding me. No. Oh, wow, that's so cool. He's a great guy. Yeah, he's a great guy. Oh, you know, so we're talking about that. Then we're going on for other things. And I said, yeah, you know, I had this Hebrew professor, Dr. Rigsby. He was like, whoa, wait a minute, Dr. Rigsby, what are you talking about? I'm like, yeah, Dr. Rigsby. He's like, short guy, about 5 foot tall. Yeah. So energetic. He's 80 years old and has more energy than all of us combined. Yeah, that guy. He looks like the grandpa from Up. Yeah, that guy. He's like, yeah, that was my Old Testament survey teacher. I was like, that was my Hebrew teacher. What is that? Like, you're in Alaska. Like, I'm in Michigan. How is this happening? And then he's good friends with one of the former members of my church, the church I used to go to, who I was also good friends. He was my choir director. I'm like, what is happening? This is Northern Michigan. I'm almost convinced that God is sovereign. That's the hand of God. That's the hand of God. And afterwards, Darren's like, well, do you think you can work with him? I was like, if I can't work with him, I can't work with anybody. Because I know I can trust him. We have the same references. It's incredible what God does. That's the hand of God breaking into eternity, into this dark world. That's eternity breaking into this dark world. I'll give you a better example. Hopefully this is okay if I share this, guys. If it's not, you can yell at me later. A little over a year ago, Tom and Ann reached out and they said, hey, we've got a grandson, Calvin, who was born, and he's 1 pound, 6 ounces, right? It fits in the palm of your hand. Doesn't look good. There's no hope. And so we put up his picture one weekend, and we prayed there at the church. And I kept getting calls throughout the week from you saying, hey, is there an update? Oh, here's some information. Or, hey, is there an update? No, I haven't heard anything. And it wasn't just for the week. It was for the month. And it wasn't just for the month. It was months. And little updates, we would come. And we prayed for this child who had no scientific reason to actually make it. We prayed for him over and over. And people, some of you prayed and called me up, and you were very transparent and said, you know, I never pray for anything other than gimme, gimme, my name is Jimmy. But somehow, I feel the Spirit of God calling me to pray for that little child. A precious boy made in the image of God. And so we prayed and prayed and prayed. And it was just like, what, 3 weeks ago? He was here. Some of you held him in your arms. Some of you wouldn't give him up. That's the hand of God. We share those stories with each other because we see the hand of God breaking into this dark world. Over and over and over again. Why should we testify about Jesus to each other? We should testify about Jesus to each other so that we will experience the joy of divine fellowship. Over and over and over again. Now, some of you might object and say, well, wait a minute. You know, Pastor, sometimes we share positive stories about what God has done with someone, and they get cynical. Oh, God gave me finances to fix my car. Well, I wish God would give me finances to fix my car. God gave me a place to live. Well, I wish God would give me a place to live. You know, God healed my spouse. Well, my spouse died. And we get cynical there. The point, though, is we can't not share the positive things God's done in our lives because we're afraid that maybe He didn't do something in someone else's life. Yeah, that happens. Oh, God fixed our marriage. Yeah, God didn't fix our marriage. My husband left me. But we can't be afraid to not share what God has done because maybe God's passed over. But when that happens, when that happens, and someone says, yeah, I wish God would do this, or I wish God would do that, we have to reorient everything and say, wait a minute, God has done the best thing He could possibly ever do for you, and that is giving you Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again, so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The best thing that could possibly ever happen to you, He has made available through Jesus Christ. He can't possibly do anything better for you. He's given you the best thing. Everything else is just gravy. It's just an added chopping. It's kind of like God's like, you know, there's two people over here, and God's like, all right, here's $1 million, right? And this other guy, he's like, okay, here's $1 million and the cupcake, right? And the person over here is like, hey, where's my cupcake, right? That's not happening. Who cares about the cupcake when you got $1 million, right? And then, and who cares about a cupcake when all of a sudden God's from Brooklyn? Who cares? Like, you got $1 million and a cupcake. Where's my cupcake? No one cares. We have to reorient our minds. Better than $1 million is the salvation that we have. And not just, it doesn't just save us from the grasp of hell. It doesn't just do that. It forgives our sins. It gives us a right relationship with God. It adopts us into God's family. It gives us a meaning. It gives us a purpose. It gives us a church family who is bound by something greater than the blood of flesh and blood. We are bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of you might object and say, well, hey, look, Pastor, sometimes people have really lame testimonies that they share with each other, right? You know what I'm talking about. And you're just like, let's walk this back. And oh, man, I had this great idea for, like, this business that I was going to do. And I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, which, by the way, that's an abuse of that text. And so here's my business. I figured we're going to get these big hamster balls. And they're going to be like human size, though, and you're going to like put people in there, and then you're going to roll down the hill and have fun with that. Or maybe you could do like some sumo wrestling thing with hamster balls, and I'm going to be, and then God grew my business, and I got like a $2 million hamster ball, human hamster ball business. It's awesome. Yeah, that's my testimony. That's how I know God's real. Really? Really? I mean, yeah, sometimes God blesses us through finances and the like, but like that's a lame. That's a lame testimony. So what do you do if someone gives you a lame testimony about Jesus? Okay, reorient them towards the real testimony. Yeah, but even greater than all that money in the world, you're going to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Money can't buy that. You reorient them. Why should we share our testimonies with each other? We should share our testimonies with each other so that we will experience the joy of divine fellowship. That's why John does this here. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have observed, what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Yes, Jesus came down. He came in the flesh, fully God, fully man. He walks among us. He lived among us. He died for us. He rose again. We've all seen it. I share this testimony with you, and you're here and going, well, I haven't seen him with my eyes, except for we have. I haven't seen Jesus, but I have. I've seen him when I got to hold little Calvin Fields a few weeks ago. Well, I haven't heard him, except for I have, because I've sat under good and godly preachers who had no clue what I was going through, and at just the right time said the right thing. We need to share our testimony with each other because we live in this dark world, church. You live in this dark world. I live in this dark world. We have to function in this dark world. And if we don't share our testimonies about Jesus, sometimes we'll get wrapped up into the dark world and forget that eternity is breaking through. Eternity is breaking through. Some years ago, I wrote this fairy tale. It's a short story. It's this character. She's named Luminester. Esther, Luminate, yeah, whatever, light. And she's given this job by this king to go into this dark cavern called the Gunks, where the people are living in absolute darkness. They've forgotten that the sun even exists. He gives her a talisman with a sliver of the light of the sun to go in there and to save people. And I think that's an image of what we are called to do, even within the church. I'm just going to read you a section of this from the short story, The True Light. It says, they walked through the Gunks for many days and added to their numbers daily. Luminester only had a vague semblance of the direction they should be traveling. She herself had become quite disoriented in the darkness. The others followed her, though. They followed not because of who she was, but because of what she carried. And what she carried was only a prelude and a shadow of the true brilliance of the sun. By the time they emerged from the Gunks, their numbers had reached 58. Groping and wandering around the labyrinth had placed them in contact with so many. Luminester always told those she met she wasn't positive of the way, but they followed her still. Many ran. But a few saw the memory of another world, a better way, and followed. The darkness could not confound them. It could not rob their hope anymore. They had all seen the light, and the lost knew that they were not lost anymore. It was daytime when they all crawled out of the Gunks. They rubbed their eyes, they danced, they sang, and they cried. And the light of the sun shone upon their hearts and minds and souls of those who were once lost. The light of hope was made anew with them, and joy became their clothing of praise. Luminester walked away from the crowd and looked out across the open plains. Thank you, she whispered into the warm breeze. She had gone into the Gunks to save all and had rescued a few. It was worth it. The memory of the king echoed in her quiet soul. I have given to you my heart to be with you in all the dark places you must walk. Looking back to the Gunks, Luminester knew she would return to the caves soon. The scoffers would continue to mock. The shadows of the past would haunt her at times, but her heart was true and brave. If she didn't undertake this task, who would? The magicians and warlocks and warriors and heroes of this world could not enter the caves. The lights they carried were burning lies, facades and facsimiles of the sun. Luminester carried a true light, a light from the heart of the king made from the sun. Her light shone not only in black caves and caverns, but also in the dark labyrinths of dying souls. She spent her days living for the king and lighting the world with a beauty not her own. We can't just light a candle in this dark world and say, ha, it's all mine. We light a candle and we pass it on, and we pass it on, and we pass it on. John testifies so that they can have this complete fellowship. They can be a family. They can experience what he says, complete joy. I have no clue what complete joy looks like. It's not because of their circumstances. It's not because of what their situation they find themselves in. It is because of what God has done for them and who Christ is. So we testify, we share, You should share your testimony about Jesus with each other so that you will experience the joy of divine fellowship. If you want to have complete joy, testify. Let's pray.